This message, titled The Ninth Commandment from Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, here at the beginning in introducing this commandment to you, I want to remind you of things that we've already noted about these Ten Commandments. You may remember that these Ten Commandments come to us really in two distinct divisions. The first division, which really constitutes the first four commandments, are the way in which God prescribes that you and I are to honor and serve and even love the one true and living God. Really, the first four commandments summarize that first great commandment, that is, we are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. The second division of the Ten Commandments come in these final six commandments. And these final six commandments really prescribe to us the love that we are to show to our neighbor. What Jesus calls the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And when we think about it in these horizontal terms, we might readily begin to see what it is, in summary fashion, the law of God binds us to in duty and obligation to our neighbor. The fifth commandment binds us to honor those, to honor our neighbor who deserves to be honored, whoever that person is. The sixth commandment binds us to have a concern for the life of our neighbor. The seventh commandment teaches that we are to be concerned about the purity of our neighbor. The eighth commandment teaches that we are to have a concern about our neighbor's property. And here in the ninth commandment, in these words that we have read, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, God's law is instructing us, brothers and sisters, that each of us is to be concerned about the good name, about the reputation of our neighbor. And in simplistic form, we can readily see, even from the grammar of this command, that we are forbidden. Brothers and sisters, we are forbidden by God Himself from speaking untruth about our neighbor in a way that affects or in a way that harms their name in the opinions and the beliefs of other people about them. We do not get to speak falsely about our neighbor. You do not, no matter the personality quirks, no matter the frustrations, no matter the disagreements you have with an individual, you do not have the liberty under God's law to speak falsely of another, and especially in a way that harms and hurts and damages the name and the reputation of another by your falsehood. We don't get to do that. And first and foremost, in its negative form, you might say, the ninth commandment reminds us all we have to be so, so, so careful in the way that we speak about other people. You do not get to bear false witness about your neighbor. But this evening, as we come to this ninth commandment, the angle that I want to take in this ninth commandment is not so much, if you want to conceive of it in these terms, it's not so much our duty and our obligation to our neighbor. Rather, the angle that I want to pursue, the direction I want to come at this commandment at this evening, has to do with each of our own good names. Or you might say, the angle I want to approach this ninth commandment, hoping for some practicality this evening, really is the direction of coming at this commandment and preaching about your reputation, about my reputation. Because as we've seen with these Ten Commandments, the height and the depth and the breadth of them go beyond the mere grammar to really conceive a whole paradigm and a whole way of understanding certain things. And if I can suggest it this evening, if you are a person who expects, or if you are a person who wants others to be able to bear true witness about your character, then each of us needs to be striving to be a man, to be a woman, to be an older person, to be a younger person who maintains a good reputation. We need, brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to pursue a good name for ourselves. And it would be interesting this evening. I have no idea how people would answer the question. But it would be fascinating this evening to take time to ask each of us, do you know the reputation you have? Do you know how other people think about you? Do you know what your spouse thinks about you? Do you know what your parents think about you? Do you know what other family members think about you? What's your reputation in school with your teachers? What's the reputation for our young people? What's the reputation? How do your coaches think about you? How do your coworkers think about you? How do people in this church and in the broader church think about you? How do your friends think about you? Do you have a good reputation with your friends? How do your enemies think about you? How do those who don't care for you and by the truth of Jesus would be regarded as an enemy? What is your reputation to them? It'd be fascinating, maybe a little uncomfortable for many of us, to seriously and transparently think this evening, am I a person who is known for good? Am I a person who is known for those things that Christians should be known for? Or am I a person who, in the eyes of all around me, in the eyes of all people, or most people, do I have a bad reputation? And so this evening, as we think about this ninth commandment, the direction I want to approach this from this evening, brothers and sisters, very practically, very simply, is about having a good name. And so I want to look at that under three brief points this evening. And as we take this angle here on this ninth commandment, I want first to land for a little time on the value of a good name, the value of a good reputation. Because the scriptures bear particular witness to this point. Now, before we bring some light into that, I want to begin as we think about the value of a good name. We do need to understand this, brothers and sisters, in the broader teaching of the scriptures. We need to hold this concept up in the light of what the Bible teaches elsewhere if we're going to understand the value and what it means to have a good name. And namely this evening, as we think about the value of a good reputation, we need to see and understand what the scriptures teach about that in light, first and foremost, you might think, in light of the fact that the scriptures unequivocally condemn the sin of man-pleasing. And what I mean by that is, as Christians, we are not those who order and live our lives in order to please other men. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, maybe you remember the way Paul introduces that letter. One of the things that Paul has to make very clear as he writes to the churches in Galatia is that he is not one who is interested in pleasing men. And Paul, of course, as you know that letter, Paul is on an errand to rescue the Galatians from the damaging and dangerous heresy that they were embracing. And Paul wants to be very clear, you know, that this is so important, Galatians, that you understand the one true gospel of Jesus Christ. And he reminds them that that's the gospel that he's preached. And Paul is acutely aware of the fact that in preaching the one true living gospel, he's not preaching a gospel that ultimately pleases men. Men do not like to hear that they are sinful. Men do not like to hear that they are so sinful that they cannot stand in the presence of a just and a righteous God on the basis of their own merit and the basis of their own good works. That's a message that angers people. And Paul in Galatians chapter 1 verse 10 reminds the churches in Galatia, "Do you think that I want to please men?" So I don't want to please men, I want to please God. And Paul goes on to say this, "If I were still trying to please men, I wouldn't be a servant of Jesus Christ." Paul sees it as incompatible to be a servant of Jesus and one who is enslaved to the opinions of men. And Paul does not shy away from teaching that. The scriptures do not shy away from teaching that. Jesus himself tells us, do not fear men. Don't fear even those who can destroy your body. But you are to live in the constant fear of the one who has the power to destroy your soul. Scripture forbids this sin we call man-pleasing. And man-pleasing, maybe people-pleasing, is a habit that shows itself in most of our lives. In one way or another, this is a sin that very easily niggles into our hearts. We want to please people. Whether it is seeking to flatter them, whether it is seeking to fit in with them, whether just the worst thought in our mind is that somebody would think ill of us, the sin of people-pleasing is one that niggles into our hearts. And when we think about a good name and a good reputation, we need to think about the value of that in light of what Scripture says about people pleasing. But we also, in trying to understand the value of a good name, we also need to understand it in light of another teaching that Scripture gives us. And that teaching is very plain, very simple. We will be hated because we're Christians. Jesus teaches that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Jesus constantly brings to his disciples the awareness, because you're my disciples, the world's going to hate you. And you remember the way that Jesus instructs them, you know, don't worry when the world hates you. They hated me first. They hated me, and because they hate me, they're going to hate you. The servant is not greater than his master. If that's my lot in this world, then as Christians, mark it as your lot. You're going to be hated for the sake of Christ. You're going to be hated by the world. You're going to be hated by society. You're going to be hated by culture. You're going to be hated by those who have and want nothing to do with the name of Jesus Christ. You will be hated. But those truths that we are not to be people pleasers, and that truth that the world is going to hate us, if I can put it this way this evening, brothers and sisters, those truths do not contradict and they do not minimize what the Bible says about a good name. Wisdom teaches us in Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than riches. Worth more than all the money on planet Earth. Worth more than the money in your bank. And isn't it true that this is one of the places where people most quickly spoil their good name? through the love of money and the pursuit of money and greediness and selfishness and miserliness. And wisdom is teaching us a good name should be chosen rather than great riches. It is better to go through this life. It is better, wisdom teaches us, to live in this world as a man or a woman of repute than it is to abound in worldly riches. You can think of what Solomon says elsewhere in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. Or think of what the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul, who simultaneously and often reminds those to whom he's writing, I don't seek to please men. I'm not interested in pleasing men. I don't live my life as a man pleaser. But what else is Paul willing to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21? For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. Paul saying that's the trajectory, that's the direction with which I live my life. I seek to do that which is honored by God. And I even seek to do what is honorable in the sight of men. You know, you could think of in the pastoral letters, as Paul is giving direction to Timothy about those who should be elders in the church. One of the qualifications, and I sometimes wonder if we often in the church just turn a blind eye to this qualification. But one of the qualifications for the eldership, you're not qualified if you don't meet the qualifications. And one of the qualifications, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, is that an elder is to be one who is thought of well by outsiders, by those who are not participants in the church, by those who don't live their life in the community of faith. Paul is saying, if you're going to be an elder in the church, you better have a good reputation, even with that world that is going to hate you. It's interesting. It's almost paradoxical, but that's what Paul says. You know, it was even a hallmark of Jesus' own earthly life and ministry. In Luke chapter 2, the evangelist tells us that as Christ grew, as he grew from a child into a man, as he grew in wisdom, as he grew in knowledge, as he grew in stature, the evangelist tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus grew in favor with God, and he grew in favor with men. Our Savior, in all the days of his earthly life, did everything he could to maintain a good reputation, to be one who grew in favor with God and with man. Simply put this evening, brothers and sisters, the scriptures value, and they teach us to value a good reputation, that you and I are called to maintain, to cultivate, to strive after a good name so that people cannot speak falsely of us. Or at least when they do, our character testifies to the falsehood of their witness. So that's the value. But secondly, this evening, as we think about the ninth commandment from this angle, secondly, this evening, I want to preach a reason for a good name. The reason that we as Christians should want a good reputation. It probably wouldn't take a degree in psychology to understand that most people in our society and culture want a good name. In one sense, right, you don't need to be a Christian to be a person that wants to be thought of well by other people. This is something that most people in our society, most people in our culture, pander after. They want a good name. They want a good reputation. There are very few people, and we would probably regard them as almost psychopathic, who don't want a good reputation. You say that to some of the most base people, you know, you're not a person of a good reputation. They're not going to be, that's an insult. They're not going to be happy to hear that. We do live in a world, we live in a society where many people want a good name. But if you ask most people, especially people who do not think about those things that we are taught to think about, those things that are above, those things that are pure and excellent and noble and praiseworthy, if you were to ask many people, well, why do you want a good reputation? My guess is this evening, my guess is that for many of them, their reason would never go higher than their own selfish ambition. Well, I just want to be liked by everybody. Nobody wants to be disliked, and I don't want to be disliked. I want to be liked. People want a good reputation because they want to be esteemed. They want to be valued. They want to be regarded. They want to be praised. They want to have a legacy. They want to be remembered. They want to be remembered when the day comes and their body is placed in the grave and their obituary is written. I hope my family has good things to say about me when they come to write my obituary, and that I'm remembered for good things. We have to understand, brothers and sisters, that when the wisdom of God teaches us that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, wisdom is not there commending us to think about a good name and a good reputation after the manner of this world. What I mean by that this evening, what I mean is this: if we are going to be those who value a good name, who seek to cultivate and to have a good reputation, we need a reason, brothers and sisters. We need a reason that is distinctly Christian. A reason that transcends and gets me out of my own selfish ambition, my own selfish desires, where me, myself, and I are the end of all things. So what is our reason? Why, brothers and sisters, should we pursue a good reputation? What is a distinctly Christian reason for that? Let me put one in front of you this evening. And it's one that we ought often to return to in our Christian lives. And it's this. Brothers and sisters, the reason why we should desire a good name is because of the name that has been placed upon us. Jesus has taught. And as I look this evening and see the people here, it is true of every single one of us. What did Jesus say? Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe whatever I have commanded, and baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Every single one of us has been baptized. And when we were baptized, whether we remember that moment or not, this is God's work and God's grace toward us. When you were baptized, you were named into the name of the triune God. To be baptized means, brothers and sisters, I've preached it before, but let me remind you of it this evening. In a very real sense, one of the ways to think about baptism is a naming ceremony. We are named out of the family of Adam, and we are named into the family of God. We bear, by God's own command and by God's own act of grace, we bear the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit over all that we are. You bear, brothers and sisters, the name of the triune God. And practically speaking,
That means something. It means something to bear the name of God. It is not a privilege that is given to every person in this world, but it is given to those to whom that sign and seal belong. And it means something to have that name. Or elsewhere, you can think of what the Apostle John teaches in John chapter 1, verse 12. All who believed, he gave a right to become children of God. You are brothers and sisters through faith alone. You are named as a child of God. Or as Paul tells Timothy, so relevant and applicable even to us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul tells Timothy, be a good soldier of Christ. You're a soldier of Christ. Christ is your general. Christ is your captain. And as a soldier, you have one purpose, and that is to carry out the orders of your superior officer. And Paul is saying that's how you should regard yourself. You're a soldier of Christ. Or think of how often the Apostle Paul, one so gifted, one so graced, and yet Paul's greatest privilege, if his writings are any indication, the greatest privilege that Paul understood about his life is that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. Or the word, for instance, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul says, Paul, a servant of Christ. The word servant there, I you know your biblical vocabulary, I imagine, but a slave of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. I'm completely owned and completely possessed by another. And you see, practically, brothers and sisters, practically speaking, that means something. Friends, it means that everything you do, everything you say, has bearing on the name which you now bear. And it is to be our greatest privilege, our greatest ambition, to honor the name we have been given in every way possible. That matters in your homes. In the privacy of your home, as you interact with your family, the name that you have been given matters. You are to conduct yourself in a way in keeping with the name you've been given. It matters when you're at work. You're a baptized Christian. So act like and conduct yourself in the way that a baptized Christian should act. It matters when you're in your social circles. It matters in all of your business practices, in all of the contractual agreements that you make. It matters when you're in the grocery store. It matters when you're driving. It matters in the church. It matters when you're seated in the sports stands. It matters when you're playing the game on the field that you bear the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you are to do all. You are to do all to honor and glorify that. You know, we sang from Psalm 122. Did you catch that line that we sang even this evening? That the command in Israel is this: to glorify the name of the Lord. Everything you do has bearing on that name. And everything you do is either bringing honor to the name you bear, and glory to the God whose name you bear, or it is bringing dishonor and shame and defamation and blasphemy on the name of God. Maybe you remember the way Paul words that in Romans chapter 2, where he says, you know, you who preach against stealing, do you steal? And Paul says, when you do that, when you live in a way inconsistent with who you are, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, you give the Gentiles an excuse to blaspheme the name of God. You see, the Bible teaches us the value of a good name. And for Christians, the reason that we should pursue these things is not out of selfish ambition, but the reason ultimately terminates in the one whose name we bear, the name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Finally, this evening, as we think about the ninth commandment from this angle, let me preach briefly on maintaining a good name. How do we practically do this? How do we as Christians seek to cultivate, maybe you want to think in terms of how do we maintain a good name and a good reputation? And I don't want to flood you with reasons this evening, but I do want to point out specific things that are useful in helping us to maintain a good name. And so here they are. I'm going to name them here one by one. First, we gain a good reputation by being men and women of sincerity. Of being men and women of sincerity. And by that, I mean to be outwardly and inwardly the same thing. To not be hypocrites, to not simply build our lives in facades and false pretenses. In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus comes to rail against the Pharisees. Why? Well, the Pharisees, as you remember, the Pharisees had a certain reputation with the people. The Pharisees were known as the super religious, the super saints of their day. But what does Jesus say about the Pharisees? In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, he says this to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." In strong terms, Jesus is rebuking the pretense, the facade of the Pharisees. The one who searches the hearts of all exposes to the people gathered there the reality of those hearts. Christ is saying, you're not sincere. You live your life in the sight of men, and men exalt you, but God abominates you because you lack sincerity. You are not internally what you pretend to be externally. You will be a man, a woman, a young person of a good reputation. You need to be a person of sincerity. How else do we maintain a good name? This isn't rocket science. We maintain a good name by being people who are peaceable, striving for, making, cultivating peace. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 18, if only this was always inscribed on our minds and hearts, and I preach that first to myself. But Romans 12, verse 18, Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And Paul goes on to say that the pains that we should take, if somebody is hungry, then feed them. If somebody is thirsty, give them drink. Even if they're enemies, strive as far as it depends on you to live at peace with all men. And that is a way to gain a good reputation. How do we maintain a good name? We need to be people of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 35. Solomon tells his son, the wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. To act foolishly in this world is a way to inherit nothing but disgrace. And there are countless illustrations of that that we will not get into this evening, but that eternal principle is proved again and again. The wise inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. How do we maintain a good name? We maintain a good name by faithfulness. By faithfulness. Again, we read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Again, Solomon tells his son, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and in the sight of men." Wisdom itself, heavenly wisdom, is telling us to be people of steadfast love. A love that, right, that's the love that God first loves us with. It's God's covenantal love, his steadfast love. Proverbs is telling us if we take steadfast love and faithfulness, and we make those our marching orders in life, in the way that we treat and interact with people, Proverbs is saying, then you will find good success, good favor, even in the sight of men. How else do we earn a good name? We do it by means of being diligent in the way we live our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, "Aspire to live quietly, mind your own business, work with your hands as we instructed you, so that, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, do those things so you can walk properly before outsiders." How else do we maintain a good name? We maintain a good name by the right use of our gifts and our graces. You know, you think of Joseph in Genesis 45. Joseph, who through a series of frowning providences finds himself in Egypt. First, he's imprisoned there in Egypt, but what does he do? The door of opportunity is open, and Joseph uses the gifts and the graces that God gave to him. He interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And what is the net result? What happens for Joseph? Joseph is exalted to the second highest position in Egypt. The language Joseph himself uses in Genesis 45 verse 8 is, "God has made me a father to Pharaoh." And Joseph's name and his repute was known not only to Pharaoh, but to all of Egypt. Why? Because he is one who faithfully uses the gifts that God has given him. If you hide the gifts that God gives you in the field, like Jesus teaches in that parable, you're not going to come to have a good name. We maintain a good name by avoiding sin. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, you might remember that the priest goes there to his sons who are sinning in the sight of all the people. And the father has to go rebuke his sons, and this is what he says. He says to his sons who are sinners in the sight of all, he says, "No good report I hear from the people of the Lord spreading about you, because everyone knows your sin. Everyone sees your sinfulness. And it has ruined your name." Or reciprocally, as Jesus teaches in Matthew 5:16, "Let men see your good works, that they would glorify your Father in heaven." Maybe to summarize it all, brothers and sisters, how do we maintain, how do we cultivate, how do we strive for a good name? It's not rocket science. We live by the grace of God. Remember how Paul concludes the fruits of the Spirit? Fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And there in Galatians 5, as Paul names those fruits of the Spirit, do you remember what he immediately adds? "Against these things, there is no law." There's no law against these things we call the fruits of the Spirit. The way in which we as Christians seek and cultivate and maintain a good name is simply to be Christians. to live the way in which God directs us by his revealed will. So that men, whatever false things they speak against us, our consciences commend our name and our reputation to a watching world. Very simply this evening, brothers and sisters, what is your reputation? Are you known for the things that Christians should be known for? Or are you known for those things that no Christian ought to be known for? If you will have men give true and honest witness to your character, then, brothers and sisters, there is a responsibility upon us in Jesus Christ. There is a responsibility on each of us to be a man, to be a woman, to be a child of a good name. May God give it to us. Let's pray.